Turning your Bibles once again tonight to that beautiful epistle of 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to the fourth chapter tonight. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with the first verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This paragraph can be visited again and again for many different thoughts that the apostle has put here in these few words, but I'd like to just emphasize one phrase tonight. This treasure. Paul tells us that we do have a treasure. And with this in mind, there are four words that stand out. Light, knowledge, and clay jars. The light of the glorious gospel. What a beautiful phrase that is. Light, of course, was God's first creative act when he said, "Let there be light." And the apostle here likens it or parallels it with the light of the gospel that enlightens our own heart and life. But it was Jesus who brought light to this world. There were glimmerings of light in the early chapters. There was revelations of God. But it was Jesus who brought the fullness of the revelation and the light of the glorious gospel.
Yes, Lord.
Some versions reword this the gospel of the glory, but that is just literally translating Greek word order. For the English is the glorious gospel. It is an adjective modifying the gospel that has been given to us. The light of the glorious gospel was first seen and recorded to be in the first chapter of John, when we read in that first chapter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness does not quench it." What a beautiful presentation of our Lord. He came as light. Light shining in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And that is a truism of physics as well. Darkness is merely the absence of light. And even the feeblest light shines forth in the darkness. I have noticed in flying commercial airlines that you can see away from the city a single light of a residence or of some place at 35,000 feet when all else is dark. And during World War II, there was a light curfew. Some of you will remember that. And because it was said that even a porch light could be seen by an enemy aircraft who might be approaching. And we were afraid that they would at that time. But Jesus was a light shining in the darkness, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as we read further down here. He brought light to this dark world. We lament the increasing darkness and anti-Christian atmosphere in our own country, and rightly so. And yet, according to the Word of God, we know that it will come before the Lord does come. But the light can never be extinguished. Now, the number of lights can reduce, because Peter tells us that we are lights shining in the darkness of this world. And the fewer lights there are, the darker this world will be. But have you noticed that the darker the night, the brighter your flashlight?
Yes, Lord.
Even a feeble light is bright. And they did try to extinguish the light of life, but it did not quench the light. And when he left his own followers to be lights in the darkness, as Peter said. We cannot in our time imagine the darkness of the world before Christ. It will never again be as dark as it was then, not even in the great tribulation to come, because there will still be people of faith in that time. That's one of the lessons of the book of Revelation. They may be fewer in number. I'm sure they will be fewer in number, but their light will shine. But think, before the coming of Jesus, there was only one small country that had any light of God at all. And at times, their light flickered dimly. And it was a time of great darkness. The more I read in classical literature, the more I am impressed by the darkness of the human heart and of human society. And in the findings of archaeology and in the increasing knowledge of the ancient languages, the society, it's unimaginable to us in our time how dark was that darkness before the light of life came, as John said, to tent among us for a short time. It was a world of darkness in which he came, but that light was not extinguished when they crucified the Lord. It only blazed forth in the glory of the gospel of redemption, and it spread throughout the world through his followers. And again, the light God shone into our hearts. What a blessing it is to have the light of the gospel within. When God shone light into our hearts and transformed our hearts and our lives. And we will never be the same again ever either. The light of life was shined into us, and now it shines out through us. It flooded our heart with the glory of the gospel, and it shines forth into the darkness of this light. The next word is knowledge. Knowledge is power, they say. And knowledge is to be sought. Knowledge is the key to all problems. But human knowledge has fallen far short of human expectation. But he's shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. No matter how uneducated a believer is, he has great knowledge that no unbeliever will ever have until he himself becomes a believer. The gross darkness of the pre-Christian time was matched by the gross ignorance. The apostle said that this is not God's fault. It is the result of human beings themselves. When they knew God, they honored him not as God, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that is the plight of the world today. Without God, without hope in the world. Robert Stuart MacArthur, in his delightful book, The Old Book and the Old Faith, quotes from the classics in a time before Christ came, when the Greeks had built a commercial empire all around the Mediterranean world. They were trading from Athens with Syria, with Egypt, with Carthage in Libya, with Spain, and with Italy and the other islands of the Mediterranean, and ventured even as far as Britain. But they didn't have the light of the gospel. He said that when Hiero was king of Syracuse, and this would be about 300 or 400 BC, he asked Simonides the poet, "What is God?" And Simonides asked for 2 days to frame an answer to him. And after 2 days, he requested 2 more days to frame an answer. And after 4 days, he said to the king, "The more I think of God, he is still the more unknown to me." This in spite of the fact that, as the apostle said, what can be known of God is plainly revealed to them in nature. And as the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of the glory of God. What a treasure is that? You know God.
Amen.
You know Him as no one knew Him before Jesus came. You know Him as the great Creator. A few of the great prophets and the believing Israelites knew Him as the Lord of heaven and earth. But you know Him as the great Creator. You know Him as your Father. You know Him as just and right. You know that He loves you. You know that He loves the world. You know and have great knowledge of God and of the glory of God, as He says here, revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. For that is the only real knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God. What a treasure. Light. The light of life. Knowledge of the glory of God, of who He is, and who He says we are who believe in His Son. Let's read those verses again in 2 Corinthians, those final two verses of that passage. 2 Corinthians 4. If I can find it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There is power in the light of the glorious gospel. There is power in the knowledge of the glory of God. Power to transform lives, as you well know, having experienced it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In 1 Corinthians, Paul likens our physical bodies to temporary tents, temporary dwellings. In fact, John also, when he spoke in the first chapter of the coming of Jesus, he says, "And he tabernacled or he tented among us for a short time. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You can read all of the classic literature you want, and you won't find the grace of God, or, for that matter, the truth of God. Socrates, as recorded by Plato, said, "There are some things of which we cannot have knowledge. But in the absence of knowledge, what is the next best thing? It is right opinion." Of course. But whose opinion is right? And that is as close as the philosophers came to knowledge of ultimate truth. But we have this knowledge in our frail bodies, clay vessels. You remember the story of how the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in clays, in caves near the Dead Sea, how that a shepherd, goat herd, threw a rock to scare a goat down from his rock, and it fell into the cave, and they heard a tinkle. And later he had broken a clay jar, which later were found to contain very precious treasure. Copies of the Word of God 1,000 years earlier than any copy we had. And the difference between them was only a fraction of 1%. And the copies of the Masoretic text that was codified 1,000 years later.
Amen.
That one thing has turned the whole scholarly world on its ear. But when we were in Jerusalem, we visited that shrine of the book. We saw some of those scrolls, similar to the scrolls that Jesus himself preached from. And we saw the jars that they were had contained them. They were about knee-high to an adult, and they are about that large around at the mouth and straight down. And they have clay lids. They were not glazed. And they kept that treasure safe for 2,000, one or 200 years.
Yes.
Now, pottery is very fragile. It can be shattered easily. And one of the chores of archaeology, in fact, the prime chore, is for finding and cleaning ostraca, that is, shattered pieces of pottery. Many of them they use for notepaper, and they tell a great deal. Pottery shards are virtually indestructible. The only way to destroy them is to grind them to powder. But the pottery itself is very fragile. How very great a likeness to these frail bodies of ours. This treasure, the light of life, this treasure, the knowledge of God, we possess in fragile bodies, and it will endure forever. And even these bodies will be transformed by the power of that Word of God. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel humble? Does it make you feel honored? No wonder the apostles said, "We are workers together with him." Another profound statement of Paul's, that we can be workers together with God in this gospel, this glorious treasure that we have. Like those Dead Sea Scrolls, it is deposited in earthen vessels, as Paul calls our bodies. But they were not meant to last for thousands of years, like those clay jars. This treasure was meant to be used. And the apostle called it workers together with God in spreading this great treasure. These clay jars are very durable, but also, as Norton has so often said, they are very fragile. We are fragile in many different ways, but just as those jars are very useful, so these bodies of ours are useful. We are custodians of these bodies as well as the souls that Jesus came to save. He put great value on these bodies, and we should honor that and be useful to Him in any way He wishes to use us, just like these clay jars and like our pottery is today. And our dishes, fragile yet durable, containing great treasure, the light of life and the knowledge of God. So you see, we are custodians of great treasure. I said this morning in Sunday school that this congregation is a treasure. Because of the light of the gospel and the glory of the knowledge of God, let us be ever more aware of what great treasure we have. How precious is this Word of God? How precious is the fellowship that we have? How precious is every fellow Christian to our hearts? All a part of this great treasure that Jesus came, like in his parable, and found in the field of this world. Let's stand and worship the Lord in closing.